Well, turn please this afternoon to 1 Samuel and the chapter 16. 1 Samuel and the chapter 16. And here we have the account of David being called to appear before Samuel, and then the first anointing of David. So we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 16 and the verse 1. 1 Samuel 16 and the verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. Will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. He sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to. The Lord said, Arise, anoint, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious divine truth. We'll read together again, please, the first verse of 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16 and the verse 1. 1 Samuel 16, and we're reading, please, the verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. I have provided me a king among his sons. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer.
Our gracious Father, we confess our great need of thee as we come around thy word this evening. O Lord, take these words that are before us and write them upon each one of our hearts. And we pray that we will be blessed to see Christ afresh this evening. We thank thee for him whom the Father has provided for himself. Lord, may our hearts rejoice afresh in him, and may we see even the Lord's purpose in saving us. We will rise up and serve thee from henceforth. Grant thy help, we pray. In our Lord's name we ask. Amen. Amen. As we come to look at the life and ministry of David, very important that as we come and see this man that the Lord raised up, that it was God's great desire in raising David to please himself and to honor himself. God's desire was that his own name would be honored and glorified. God is jealous for his own glory. It is true, of course, if we are to be full of seeking our own good, well, that would be sin. We are finite beings, and we are not to seek our own good. But when we come to Almighty God, he being the great Almighty One, the great Creator and Sustainer, it is God's prerogative, and rightly so, to have his own name honored and glorified, and that he himself would accomplish that which is according to his good pleasure. Now, in the years prior to the raising up of David, Israel had been living for their own pleasure, according to their own pleasing. Every man during the period of the judges had been doing that which was right in his own eyes. And as it came then to the matter of having a king in the nation, as they were doing that which was right in their own eyes, they wanted a king, not according to how God would outline what a king should be, but rather according to their own notions. If you look back with me then to 1 Samuel 12, 1 Samuel 12 and the verse 13. 1 Samuel 12 and the verse 13. Now therefore, this is to do with Saul. Now therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. So it is acknowledged that the Lord did raise up Saul. But he raised up the man that really was according to the very desires of the nation of Israel. Behold, the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye desired. And so, as we come to the Lord raising up David, David was a man entirely different as far as Saul was concerned. He was raised up as the people had sought their own ideas and advancing their own position. But when it comes to the raising up of David, God raised up a man for himself. And that is emphasized a number of times in these chapters. If you look at chapter 13 and the verse 14. Chapter 13 and the verse 14. It says there, "And now thy kingdom shall not continue." That is the kingdom of Saul. "The Lord hath sought him, a man after his own heart." The Lord hath sought him, a man after his own heart. And so the Lord was seeking a man for the people that would be after God's own heart. But that's not what it says there. The Lord hath sought for himself. God has sought for God,
a man after God's own heart. Then chapter 16 and verse 1, the last part of the text, the Lord says to Samuel, I have provided me. Okay. Not merely I have provided you, though that was true, but the Lord says, first and foremost, I have provided a king for myself. And then verse 3 of that chapter 16, call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me. Thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Yes, he would be anointed for the nation. But before all of that, first and foremost, he was anointed unto God. And even then, was not raised up to gratify the desires and pleasures of the people. But he was raised up of God to fulfill God's own will. Acts 13:22, we have a New Testament commentary on this. It says, when he had removed him, that is when God removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave this testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Which shall fulfill all my will. And the Lord raised up David for himself, that the Lord would see to it that his will, his good pleasure, would be performed. Now it is true that God at times does give a nation the leaders that it deserves. That was true in the reign of Saul. What did Israel deserve as far as a leader was concerned? It deserved a man like Saul, and that's what it got. There are times that the Lord does that today. The Lord gives to the nations the type of rulers that they desire and that they deserve to have. Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests bear rule by their means, and the people love to have it so. The people were quite content to have corrupted leaders. And though in our time much complaint is made about corrupt leaders, there's a very real sense in which the people are quite happy for it to be so. Because they want rulers like themselves. Anti-God, immoral, deceitful. There are times the nation gets what it deserves. God gives it. But in this case, God raised the king for himself. Now remember, David is a wonderful type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to these words then, at the end of the verse 1, I have provided me a king among his sons. Surely these words do carry us to the Lord Jesus Christ. What has the Father done in providing the Lord Jesus? He has provided a king for himself. I mentioned last week those words of Abraham, where Abraham, in answering Isaac's question about where is the lamb, we have the fire and so on, but where is the lamb? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And not merely then, God will provide us a lamb. That was certainly secondary. But first and foremost, God will provide himself a lamb. And then we have those great words in Genesis 22:14. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Or in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And it's most interesting in the Hebrew language, the word seen. And the word provided is one and the same word. And so when it says here, I have provided me a king, it's the same word in verse 7 that the Lord sees not as man
saith. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And it might seem an unusual thing for us that the word save and the Lord provide can be the one word. But surely one idea in that is the Lord will see to it that there will be provision for himself. God will provide for himself. Now when we think then of our Lord Jesus, it's vital for us to remember that while the Father provided Christ for us, Christ died for us. He is God's gift to us. First and foremost, the Father provided the Son for himself. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Ephesians 5:2, it speaks there of Christ being offered as a sacrifice and an offering to God. And so our Father was the one that was offended. God was the one that needed to be propitiated. He was the one that needed to be appeased. And there was nothing that we could do to appease a holy God. So what has God done? He has provided a lamb for himself. He provided the lamb to satisfy his own just demands. So much preaching today is man-centered only. It's only what we get out of the gospel. But the true gospel is a God-centered message. God has provided for himself. As we come to these words this afternoon, I want us to focus in on the subject that God's chosen is for himself. God's chosen is for himself. I want to see, first of all, the usefulness of the man who is for God. Remember, the Lord says of David, I have provided me a king. And as God then said, I have provided David for myself, the usefulness of the man who is for God. For as I've mentioned, Saul was the man that the people wanted. He was a man that fitted the credentials that the people would have had in desiring a king. And with what a terrible effect Saul had brought upon the nation. And the nation was in fear. If you look at chapter 14, and the verse 29. Chapter 14, verse 29. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. What a confession for the son of the king to make. My father has brought trouble upon the land. And part of that trouble was that through the nation of Israel, there was great fear. There was great fear. And isn't it significant that when Samuel the prophet came to Bethlehem, there was this question of the elders having trembled, are you coming peaceably? Now why would that be the case? Why would the elders of a town be fearful when they saw the prophet of the Lord coming? Perhaps they were spiritually lax, they were careless. Samuel certainly had been putting things right in a very strong way in the last chapter, chapter 15 and the verse 33. In the latter part of verse 33, Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And so there was this reputation undoubtedly going through the land. Samuel means business with God. Could it be then that the elders in Bethlehem feared that a purging work needed to be done in their town? Perhaps so. I wonder if this fear was due to Saul. That as they saw Samuel coming, were they thinking, Samuel comes among us. Are we going to be identified with him and therefore become considered as the enemies of Saul?
Because remember, the previous chapter says that after that incident, the destruction of Agag, Saul and Samuel saw each other no more. And they became his enemies.
Was there therefore a fear in Bethlehem if we side with the prophet, that we become the enemy of a ruthless king as he was becoming?
Remember how in Jerusalem, when Herod heard about the birth of Jesus Christ, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him.
Now Jerusalem was troubled for different reasons than Herod was. They were troubled because Herod was troubled. They were worried about what he would do. Was that the same then in Bethlehem? They were troubled because they feared Saul would be troubled.
They feared the consequences. God was certainly now showing the man that would firstly be for him
would be a useful man. Saul had brought trouble upon the nation, but God would raise up his man to be useful. The heavenly minded man then is the most useful man on earth. The earthly minded man, the carnal minded man, is the most useless.
Now that of course goes completely contrary to the notions of men. There's this idea that you can be so heavenly minded you're of no earthly use.
That's certainly not the teaching of God's word. And the one that is truly heavenly minded is the most useful on the earth. God provided for himself. In Acts 13 verse 22, it says, when the Lord had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king. And so in 1 Samuel 16, God provided himself a king. But then in the New Testament commentary in this Acts 13, 22, the Lord raised unto them. And both are true.
As David was raised to the Lord, and for the Lord's sake, he was useful then for as his ministry would be first to God, it was only then that he was useful to the nation.
If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and I did mention this portion recently in another message, but it came to mind as I was thinking of this principle. Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 19. And Paul sees the need for a man to be sent to minister to the church at Philippi. Philippians 2:19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And I mentioned a couple of weeks back when I did reference this portion, that those that are in view all seek their own, are not the carnal men out in the world. These were men that were seeking to be involved in ministry.
But Paul was saying, I couldn't recommend these men. Because they're self-seeking. They're taken up with carnal things.
They're no use to God or man. But Timothy is a man that seeks the things of Christ. And being God's man for God, as Timothy was, he was the man then that was useful for that congregation.
And brethren and sisters, that's true of us tonight then. We'll only be useful to God as we're consumed with this thought, I must serve Christ. And I want to identify what type of a man it is who is a man for God. And I suggest to you that the man who is for God is a man with a spiritual heart. And so David was the man after God's own heart, chapter 13. And verse 14, Now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him, a man after his own heart, after God's own heart. And in the New Testament, that verse that we mentioned in Acts 13, verse 22, again, that verse speaks there that David was the man after God's own heart. The Lord saw his heart. The Lord saw, here is a man that's seeking God. And that, of course, was the case because the Lord at first sought out David. And the Lord, having sought David and given David a heart for God, he became the man after God's own heart. The man that is for God is a man with a spiritual heart, taken up with spiritual things. But he is a man with a servant's heart. And where was David found in 1 Samuel 16? He was found out in the fields, looking after the sheep. Isn't it interesting when the prophet came, the seven other sons of Jesse, they were all there within easy reach. Every one of them was brought to appear before Samuel. But David was the servant, the one with the servant's heart, out in the fields, looking after the sheep. And here was the man that God would have. Psalm 78 and the verse 70. It says there that God chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. And really what has been said there is that David, as he was the shepherd, those were days of preparation. He was shepherding the sheep. God was preparing him for the day when he would shepherd the nation. He would take on a different pastoral role, but still he would have to have the heart of a servant. God chose David also his servant. I listened to a recording recently, and there was a preacher in that. It was actually an interview, a questions and answers session, and a prominent minister was being asked a question about problems with young men being brought into the ministry and some of the problems that young men have early in their ministry. And this older minister, he said that he has recognized that men coming into the ministry very often lack a servant's heart. He said that he believed the reason for that was because so often they had never been served. And since they hadn't been served, they had never been shown the example, the pattern. And he really then was saying that it's not the fault merely of the man in the ministry, it's the fault of his pastor, that the pastor should have had a heart to serve the young man before he even entered into the ministry. But what we're emphasizing, God's man must have a servant's heart. A servant's heart. But then he must be a man with a sincere heart. I mentioned those words in Psalm 78. He chose David also his servant. Then verse 72. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart. He was a man of great integrity. An upright man. In future messages, we'll come to learn of David. He behaved himself wisely. He was a man of great integrity. Now, thinking then of this man, God had provided himself a king in the person of David, and he was a useful man. Are we useful in the work of God? To be useful, we must be one with a heart after God, the man or woman after God's own heart. Have that servant's heart. Be men and women of integrity. These are those the Lord takes and uses. But I want to see not only the usefulness of the man who is for God, but the identification of the man who is for God. Because as we read of these words, "I have provided me a king," how was David brought to the fore? None of these elders in Bethlehem had looked on David and said, "Here would be a good man to be a ruler in the nation." Jesse hadn't looked at David, his youngest son, and said, "I think my son, my youngest son, has all the qualities to be a king." No man had any role in bringing David to prominence. He was the Lord's man. God brought him to prominence. So no one in Bethlehem had come up with this idea. In fact, in Jesse's house, David was considered the most insignificant. So when Samuel had come, no one even thought of calling David. No one thought that there was any insult in leaving David out of this sacrifice. The most insignificant, in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 16, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest." Now that word translated "the youngest" certainly does have that idea, the youngest, but chiefly the word actually refers to insignificance. You think of the word in that light. Jesse said, "There remaineth yet the insignificant." The nobody, the unimportant one. And yet, within a few moments, this one that was despised, set apart before the brothers. Verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren." It's only a short time before, his brethren had no real thought about him. Certainly no desire to invite him. They felt no responsibility to invite him. I wonder if you ever wondered why, after this anointing, that Saul never heard about this sin. There's no record of Saul coming to any knowledge that David had been anointed. Of course, years later, he was suspicious that David was going to become king, but he was unaware of this particular event. Now that suggests to me that after David was anointed, no one ran to tell Saul. No one ran to say to him, "Samuel anointed a young man in Bethlehem today to be king." Could it be then that as Samuel anointed David, that either the brothers didn't understand what that anointing signified, or they didn't take it seriously? They never expected that this would actually be realized, that David would become king. While he was the forgotten one, the despised one, God would bring him to prominence in his own time. And therefore, tonight, if you feel at times you're laboring in solitude, if you feel at times you're laboring in obscurity, and that you're like a shepherd doing the same thing day in, day out, don't be too concerned. For as David was that man out in the fields, God was preparing him for a great work that was ahead. God was proving him for a work that was ahead. If he hadn't been faithful in the fields, then he was never going to be faithful in the palace. It was in the fields then that David proved himself. And God then in his time brought David to the fore. Thinking then of Jesus Christ, he was the one that was despised. He came on to his own. His own received him.
yet the one that was despised by his own
has been anointed in the midst of his brethren. Hebrews 1 verse 9, anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows.
God marks out his own, the identification of the man who is for God.
But I want to see then, thirdly, the enablement of the man who is for God.
In verse 13, the Lord having said that he had provided a king for himself, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And that was then a literal anointing. He did literally take that horn and literally pour the oil in his head. He anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward.
So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So as David was anointed, it was literal, but there was a signifying here of something else. The oil so often being a symbol, a figure of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord did indeed come upon David. And so as he was anointed, the Holy Spirit did indeed come upon him, and it signified this: David would be enabled to do the work that the Lord had for him to do.
I have provided me a king among his sons. And God providing himself the king, he would provide the means for the king to do the very will of God in that anointing. Psalm 89 and verse 90, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. I find David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. Now David was anointed three times, this time here in Bethlehem, then 2 Samuel 2 by the men of Judah, and then later by the nation of Israel as a whole, 2 Samuel 5 verse 3. Now between that, this first anointing in 1 Samuel 16, and then being anointed king, David went through a prolonged period of trial, of testing, of being in hiding. He passed through suffering and great humiliation.
Doesn't this point us wonderfully to our Lord Jesus Christ? He was anointed in his ministry, but before the Lord had that great anointing in being ascended into glory to sit at the Father's right hand, he went through great suffering, deep humiliation, great trials and testing.
But how was he enabled to persevere? Because of that anointing. If you turn with me, please, to John chapter 3. And we read here of the anointing that was upon our Lord Jesus. John chapter 3 and the verse 34. John chapter 3 and the verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. And chiefly it's referring to Jesus Christ here. The Father has sent the Son. The Son then is speaking the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him.
And that is, the Father didn't give just a portion of the Holy Spirit to his Son. The Spirit was given without measure.
The Spirit was poured out upon Christ in fullness. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. Psalm 89:21.
And the anointing there has to do with this idea of being strengthened, enabled to do the work that the Father had for him to do.
Now, if Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son of God, needed that anointing, How much more you and I as mere mortals, sinful creatures of flesh, we need this anointing to do the work that the Lord has called us to do, to be enabled. But how does that anointing come? The anointing comes because of the sacrifice. And isn't it interesting that in this very portion, 1 Samuel 16, that as Samuel came, it was the offering of the heifer. And after the offering, there came the pouring of the oil. And that order, of course, is set forth continuously through the scripture. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? There was the sacrifice. Then after the sacrifice, there came the rain, signifying the pouring out of the Spirit of God. We have the Lord speaking in John 14, 15, 16 of his coming death. But then there would come the Comforter. Christ died. Then came Pentecost. And so then for us today, we are to take this lesson. The anointing of the Holy Spirit of God comes because it's been purchased for us in Calvary. What is needed is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That power has been purchased. Oh, that we would feel increasingly so our need of that oil to be upon us. And praise God, we have been saved. Spirit is in us. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Philippians 1 and verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's a good work begun. May the Lord continue to work in us and through us. May we be God's people for this hour. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts.